We've never sung that before. Of course, there's words to that same tune of different songs, but really good words, and hope that's the way your home is. Hope that is what's going on with your family. Hope you thought about those words as they were sung this morning. We're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures this morning. We'll be stepping aside from our study in the book of Matthew, and trust that this will be a blessing to the men who are here this morning, and trust that especially if you have the privilege of being called a father, that this would be helpful as well. So let's have prayer and we'll get right into the word. Father, I thank you for those who are here this morning. Thank you for those who are at the first service. And I just would ask that you would hedge in with protection those who are not here with their dads, other family, and other churches this morning, a number of folks on vacation today. Lord, for all these folks, that you would protect them, help them, Lord, to honor you on what we call the Lord's Day, because it is. And Father, Paul mentioned it. I just want to say to you, happy Father's Day to you for being our eternal Father, for being our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father. We love you. Thank you for that privilege that you've given to us. And I ask, Lord, that this would be a special day for the men in this auditorium, whether their children are still at home or far away, that you would just encourage them in this day as they're honored. And Lord, as we listen to your word, help us to honor you now. Lord, please speak through me. Speak through those in the children's church hour. Lord, do a special work, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how we men speak about a calling on our lives? I've heard that with different men in just different areas. And this is especially true with men like myself who know that God has called us to ministry. January of 1979, while a freshman at Bob Jones University, I was in what they called a room for devotion, a devotional room. It was just a room that had been designated in the dorm just for having devotion. So it was always quiet there. I rarely use it, actually, but on that particular day, I went to that place. And in the quietness of that time, I was reading in the book of Mark, and I remember a distinct call. God called me to pastor. I knew that. He called me, and I knew it. And it's been a blessing. And here I am today as a pastor. Now, I've heard men speak about a calling to politics. I've heard men speak about a calling to a particular career that gave them a sense of worth and fulfillment, you know, a call to be a surgeon so that they could use their hands to help bring healing to people and save people's lives. I've heard those things. Men who say, I was called to be an architect, to design buildings, to show, you know, the beauty of architecture, you know, and those things give them a sense of worth and fulfillment. There's a gentleman by the name of Greg Lavoie. Maybe you've heard of him. More than likely you have not. He wrote for USA Today, wrote for the Cincinnati Inquirer, and eventually launched out on his own. And he wrote a book, and the title of that book is this, Callings, Finding and Following an Authentic Life. And what Greg Lavoie wrote about was, especially for men, finding their calling in life. Finding that calling. And he was interviewed, and in this interview, the interviewer asked Greg Lavoie, or said to Greg Lavoie this, quote, the way you are describing callings, it's a way to look at your life that can provide meaning and significance. I don't think there's anything worse than just punching in a time clock. Just going to work, dreading it, coming home, and having no significance or meaning in what you do. And a lot of men struggle with that. So when you find a calling that is special, where you're fulfilled with that, where you find meaning, you find worth. By the way, Greg Lavoie was asked to present his teachings at a company course, a lot of companies will bring in inspirational speakers. He went to this company. Must have been a, they didn't mention the name of the company. Must have been fairly significant in size. And so when they invited Greg Lavoie to come, they said, we want you to present this because we want our people to have meaning and significance in what they do. But please do not use the word calling. There is too much religious overtone to that word. We do not want that word used. And Greg Lavoie in the interview said, well, I had no problem with that because I'm a secularist. I'm not a Christian. So I can change the terminology and still teach the same thing. But men, I assume you're born again. And I think it's a fairly safe assumption, men I see here this morning. And there should be a significance in who you are in Christ. And there should be, in a sense, a calling. In fact, the greatest calling is when you are called to be saved. When Jesus Christ called you to salvation, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. That day when you turned from your sin and put your trust alone in Jesus Christ was the day of your calling. I found my calling to salvation, as you've heard me say many times, October 31st, 1976 in Canton, Ohio. I found my calling to the pastorate January 1979 in Greenville, South Carolina. The call to salvation has given me, believe me, worth and significance. I hope you feel the same thing about your salvation. The call to ministry has given me a lot of meaning and fulfillment. I've been in the ministry now for 36, 37 years. Been preaching now for about 44 years. Cut my teeth preaching as a 19-year-old in a youth detentional, a juvenile detention center in Canton, Ohio, in a rescue mission, Akron Haven of Rest Mission in Akron, Ohio. And eventually God called me to full-time ministry, if you want to use that term, which we're really all full-time when it comes to serving the Lord. When I came here 17 years ago, I made a decision that I would give myself to prayer. And so I spend quite a bit of time in prayer daily. And as I pray for you, I don't just say, God bless them. I call out needs. I call out your family members, even if your children are far away from home. I call out the things that are important to you and the things that may be bringing heartache into your life. I spend time praying for you. And I've done that now for 17 years. One of the things that praying like that does draws you close to people even when those people don't know that you've drawn close to them. You know, if you've been here any amount of time, you see my faults. You see my weaknesses. And sometimes because of faults or weaknesses, people get disillusioned with the church or especially with their pastor and they'll leave. And when they leave, it's like driving a knife through the heart. It really is. Because I have poured my life into them. And they may not understand that, but I feel a connection to everybody in this auditorium. A special connection. And that's all because of prayer. So that has given me a great deal of fulfillment in pouring myself into you, especially through the avenue of prayer. And yet there's another call that God has given to me that has brought meaning and fulfillment. And in this, I found my calling. It happened November 29th, 1984. I was going to ask Debbie Easterwood to become my wife. And on that day, that Friday evening, there at Belmont Baptist Church, there in the Atlanta area, we became husband and wife. That was the day that God placed a calling on me as a husband and eventually, subsequently, would lead to my calling as a father. I hope you've been called to salvation. I hope you're saved. I mean, I hope there's been a genuine moment in your life. And the moment of salvation is as genuine and precise as the moment of your birth. You know, I've met people that don't actually know the very day of their birth. People that may have been born in a third world type situation where they did not keep good medical records, and they would say, I really can't tell you what day I was born. I know I was born, and you know, I knew who my mom and dad were, and I know the year, but I can't tell you when my day was. Now, sometimes that's true for a Christian. I'm not concerned about you necessarily knowing a particular date, but I do know this. When you are born again, you know it. When you turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, there is a significant and distinct moment of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope you've been called to salvation, and if you have, that was your calling, one of your callings. Now, I rejoice with you if you feel that you have found your calling in salvation, and that's true. And I hope, especially to the men, I hope that you feel like you have found your calling in your work or your career. No matter what you do, you may not be a surgeon or, you know, an architect that's building skyscrapers. Nevertheless, whatever you are doing, I trust that you really find worth and significance in what you do. And that is extremely important to men. Maybe it's that way even with ladies now. More ladies are giving themselves to career. But I know that historically has been true with men. But one calling that we husbands and fathers often fail to recognize, listen, is the calling to our family. And just like some men just punch a clock, they go into work and can't wait till they get done, just so they can go home and throw themselves, sit down in front of the TV and watch ESPN. That's the way they handle their family too. Took a hankering to a young woman, got married. The natural result normally is a kid comes along, and that's the way they look at their family. They don't see it as a calling. Believe me, it is a calling. And I hope when you look at your wife, and if God has privileged you to have children, that you can truly say, I found my calling. God's calling to family becomes very meaningful and very, very significant in two words. And the two words are these: gave himself. Gave himself. Now, you don't have to answer this out loud, but I'm going to ask a question, and I think I know what you're going to say. Do you believe that Jesus Christ had a calling? And I bet you would say, sure, Pastor, obviously he had a calling. And you know, you're right. In Isaiah 42, which is a prophetical chapter dealing with the Messiahship of God's Son, God says to the Son, I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light of the Gentiles. God called his Son to come to earth, to take on flesh, and to lay down his life. Now, Jesus obviously found significance and meaning and obvious fulfillment in that calling. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because of what he did. Now, think about this. Guys, would you give your life if it wasn't a calling? Would you give your life for something that was just a job? Would you give your life? Because Jesus had a job to do. And he came down and did it. And he thought so much of me, he died for me. You know, Jesus speaks about the hireling and the shepherd. And he says, a hireling, when danger comes, does what? He flees. He reasons this way: they're not my sheep. I'm not giving my life for a pay job. You know, I'll quit before I risk my life. The shepherd, the Bible says, Jesus said, lays down his life for his sheep. And I want you to understand the significance that what Jesus Christ did was his calling. So much so that he gave his life I know that he found significance in it because he laid down his life for you and he laid down his life for me. In the New Testament, one of the great descriptions of this calling that Jesus Christ did for you and me is found in those two words, gave himself. It's interesting, too, that you'll find six references with the term gave himself, where Jesus fulfilled his calling, and those six references use that phrase. It's also interesting to me, and I don't know, a lot of folks aren't into biblical numerology. I think it's very significant and very important, actually. And the number six is the number of man. So six times in the New Testament, he refers to what he did in his calling in giving himself. Six times giving himself to man. Now, sir, if you want to find significance and meaning and fulfillment, you will find it in your calling. And I'm not talking about your career. I'm talking about the calling that God has given you with your family. And whether your family is just you and that bride that you married, or whether that's you and your bride and the children that God may have given you, that fulfillment in your calling is experienced when you and I learn to do what Jesus Christ did for his family. It began with his bride. And that's where the relationship between you and Jesus Christ begins, you as his bride. That's the way the Word of God refers, that we, the church, are his bride. And any family, if it's the right kind of family, it begins in that matrimony. A man and a woman come together as husband and wife, husband and bride. I want you to notice with me, and this is the first passage we look at, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin to read in verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Just for clarity's sake, the word head means authority. That is rejected by most denominations, most religious entities, and most Christians. It is a major, major issue in the Southern Baptist Church right now. God's word has not changed. God's word has not changed. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Christ gave himself to his bride. And sir, you should give yourself to your bride. Jesus loved by giving himself to his bride. Now listen to what I'm going to say carefully. He gave himself to his bride not to get for his own benefit, but to give for his bride's benefit. Now, let's be honest. And I'm going to be honest about myself. When I met Debbie, she was an extremely attractive woman. She was a Christian, worked in bus ministry, went out on visitation every week, soul winning, things like that. She was very active in the church, you know, back when she was more healthy. But I just found her like a knockout, man. It's whoa. And when I married her, I was very immature. For a 26-year-old man, I was very immature. I was, just to be blunt with you. A lot of times I sought what I could get out of that marriage. I'm not trying to be crude or improper, but I sought what I could get out of it in a physical sense. I sought what I could get out of it and her doing things for me, like cooking good meals. I mean, I sought things for myself. I did not have a Christ-like spirit in giving to my wife. I didn't do that like I should. And I'm ashamed to say that, but that's truth. Jesus Christ gave himself to his bride not to get from her, but to give to her. Because quite bluntly, there is nothing that you and I can give to God that he doesn't already have. Man, those famous words of King David in 1 Chronicles, the very last chapter of 1 Chronicles, he said, "We've given to you that which is your own. We're giving you these things, and you already own them." There's nothing you and I can really give to God that he doesn't already own. And that's what makes his love even all that much more impressive, that he just gives to us, not to get out of us, because there's nothing of worth that we can really give him, if we're honest about it. Now, I know he's made us worthy, and I know he leads us to do good works, but again, it's really not so much for our benefit, because one day we get rewarded for that. It's always with Jesus Christ about you and me. Even to those who lay down their lives, it's always about the benefit that he gives to you and me. And notice what he says here. He gave himself, verse 26 says, he gave himself for this purpose, to sanctify her. You understand the word sanctify. It means to set someone apart, to consecrate them. There's an attitude here of protection from, if you will, the curse of sin. God sets us apart. He sanctifies us to protect us from the curse of sin. I believe a man should have that attitude with his wife. Oh, I know I'm not Jesus Christ, but I'm his son. And I'm supposed to be what? Like who? Christ. He said he gave himself, not only to sanctify, but in verse 26, to cleanse her, to purify her. Now, I know there's almost a sense of danger in that, because there's an assumption that there was something wrong with your wife when you married her, and that's not the attitude at all. But there is a sense that you, as the husband, are ordained of God to help keep your wife where she needs to be. Verse 27, he gave himself to present his wife glorious. You notice it says, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. This husband, Jesus Christ, gave to his bride, the church, himself. So how does the bride become glorious? By the husband giving himself to his bride. Giving himself to his bride. So I ask you, sir, are you giving yourself to her? Are you giving yourself that way? Now listen, obviously you and I as husbands, we cannot do this spiritual work in our wives' lives. That's not possible. However, Jesus gave himself, and we too can give ourselves to create an atmosphere to help our wives be all that Jesus Christ has designed for them to be. You should be, and I should be, an encouragement to our wives to go toward godliness, to go toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more heartbreaking to see a woman enter into a relationship with a man with high hopes that there's going to be a godly relationship and they're going to serve God and please God together as husband and wife. And then that man just takes a nosedive spiritually. You've seen it and I've seen it. A man forsake God, go down the wrong trail, and so discourage his wife that she ends up falling too. And God didn't call you to dirty your wife with the things of the world. By the way, there's no human being that does not want a state of being free from guilt and have no blemish from their past. And that's what Jesus Christ does. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. For whatever reason, and I think we all know the reason, but in the culture today and even within churches today, we have unfortunately come to accept premarital sex. We've come to accept intimacy outside the bounds of marriage. And very little is said about it. Very little is just given to it in the sense of dealing with those things. And so it's almost a cultural norm now. That's wrong. Let me just be very blunt and honest. Again, God's word has not changed. That is sin. It should be viewed as sin. However, gossiping is sin. Criticism is sin. And a whole bunch of other things are sin that we often find our own selves doing. And so here you have, just to give you this example, here's this young woman, she's 17, 18 years of age, and she meets someone at school. You know, they become interested in each other, and that's normal. And they begin to date, and that's normal. And in the midst of that, they're given a little bit too much freedom. And they have an intimate moment, and she becomes pregnant. Well, they're coming to their senior year, and this kid's an athlete, and he's gotten a scholarship out on the West Coast, and he wants to fulfill that scholarship. He wants to go out there and you know, play sports, whatever that scholarship is. And the last thing on his mind is being a husband and a father, not at 18 years of age. And so he leaves. And he breaks off the relationship with that girl. And she's devastated. She's hurt. And there she is to raise that child. Now, she's a Christian. Yeah, she's been living a carnal life, but she's still a Christian. And she knows she should not forfeit that baby's life. So she's going to give birth to that baby, and that baby's going to be born, and she's going to care for that child like she ought. You know, when those things happen, a lot of times people are scorned. People are ridiculed. Things are said behind their back. I'm going to tell you something. That's sin too. That's sin too. Never justify those things. But if Jesus can say to a woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, what right do I have or you have to condemn somebody? And so she goes on and she makes this commitment. You know, I realize I did this when I was not living for God. So she gets right with God. She's living for God. And then at about the age of 20, here comes a man into the church. He's 22, 23 years of age. And he takes an interest in her. First, he doesn't know she even has a child. I mean, he doesn't stick around after the service to see her go to the nursery and get the child. He doesn't know those things. He takes an interest to her and asks her out. So they go out, and then eventually she says to him, you know, I just got to be honest with you and tell you that I have a child, tell you what happened, just want you to know. And he said, you know what? Have you sought forgiveness? Yeah. Well, then Jesus put it under the blood. He forgives and he forgets, and so, okay. And so they continue this relationship, and the day comes that they're going to be married, and that grand day comes, and that is a big day. I was talking with one of my pastor friends, and he said, I hate doing weddings. I said, oh, I love doing weddings. That's one of my favorite things in ministry. It really is. And I look at some of you, I remember your weddings, and it's like, man, I love that. Just great, great time. So here comes the day, and the preacher's standing here, and the groom is here. And people know, they know her past, and those back doors open, everybody stands, and they turn, and it's, oh, because she's wearing a white wedding gown. Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. She's not really pure. She shouldn't be wearing white. Now, folks, you know those things have happened. Those kind of attitudes have happened. You remember what we saw last week in Revelation 19? You know, when Jesus comes back on a white horse and he comes back with his army who are dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And earlier in that chapter, it says, by the way, there's a wedding supper that happens before that event. While chaos is going on down in earth, up in heaven, there's rejoicing because his bride is there and they have a wedding feast. And it says that the bride is dressed how? Fine linen, clean and white. It's not their righteousness, he says, it's the righteousness of God given to them. For he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. Not just righteous, the righteousness of God in him. And I got to thinking about that because that scenario that I just played out has happened in real life more than once. And I'm saying this to the husband. God has put you in a position to keep your wife righteous. to keep your wife, in a sense, pure. No, you can't save her soul. You can't give the righteousness of God to her. That's a work of Jesus Christ. But you can, in a sense, provide her that covering. Just like that young man who said, it doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter what you did years ago. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. He forgives and forgets. So do I. And let's have a happy life together. And it's really his righteousness that's actually represented in the Christian wedding. The white gown of the bride represents in a Christian wedding, not the woman's righteousness. It represents her husband, her groom's righteousness. And I remember when I learned that years ago, it's like, wow, that's amazing. But that's the way the wedding of Jesus Christ is. He gave us his righteousness despite my filthiness, despite my transgression, despite my iniquity. That's what he did for me. That's amazing, folks. That's amazing. Men, God wants you to give yourself to your bride. He also wants you to give, if God has blessed you with children, he wants you to give yourself to your children. And we know this because Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. One of the best gifts you'll ever get is the gift of fatherhood. And I have family members who have never been able to have children, and it grieves me for them. It does. And I know sometimes that can hurt when people who have not had children hear those things. It can be a grief. Nevertheless, for those who have been blessed with children, it is a great gift. So let me say this. Children are not an inconvenience. Children are not a burden. Children are not a hindrance. Children are a reward. And I praise God for my four children. They were a reward to me. Not deserved, but they were a reward to me. Now I want you to note from these other passages that we're going to look at, these other give himself passages, how and why Christ gave himself to his family. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This won't take us long, but I want you to hear this. I think it's really important, and I hope, men, that you'll really focus on this. Galatians chapter 1, our main verse is verse 4, but let me go back to verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now I want you to notice that Jesus gave himself to deliver us, he says, from this present evil world. You say, Pastor, how does that relate to me? Well, you who in a sense in your family stands in Christ's stead are to give yourself to your wife and your children to help deliver them from this present evil world. And I give you an example. And it happened with one of our own families. This family is no longer here. Some of you remember Dave and Connie Seabolt. A lot of you do not. You weren't here when they were here. In the early years of my ministry, Dave and Connie were here with their two small children, Ellen and Dave. David and Ellen now are married and have their own families. And David pastors the Hope Baptist Church there in Gloucester, Virginia. Well, his daughter Ellen went with her dad apparently to a school board meeting there in the Gloucester area, in which the school board was entering or bringing into the school critical race theory. And so she filmed her dad walking up to the pulpit and coming against critical race theory, because he didn't want it taught. Now I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, Dave's children are grown. He has no skin in the game. But then Ellen has children. Now Dave's, you know, in the Navy, so they don't live anywhere near Gloucester, if I understand correctly. But Ellen and Danny are there, and their children are there. But I'm thinking, you know, he's really doing this for the sake of his grandchildren for the future. He's doing it because he's a pastor for the people in his community. And he stood up, and it was eloquent. You know, Dave's not necessarily given to eloquence, but he was eloquent. And I was like, wow, I'm impressed. And you know what he did? Dave Seybold stood up against the present evil of that day. He said, I don't want this affecting my family. This should never be taught. And by the way, I have already heard that entering into our schools here. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Sir, God can use you to defend your family, as the verse says, from this present evil world. Your wife and your children need protected. And God has put you in that stead. It says he gave himself. He expended his life. He gave up his life for his family. And you and I are his family. He refers to us as his bride. But he also refers to us as his children. He gave himself for his family. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Everybody knows this verse, and many of you can quote it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this passage, Jesus gave himself and lived, we're told, in his people. Christ liveth in me is what it says. Now that's a spiritual work that only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can do. Nevertheless, there is a truth here that can help every man in this auditorium right now, no matter what your age. And the truth is this. Pour yourself into your family. In Acts chapter 2, verse 18, it refers to a pouring out. It says, and on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days my spirit. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them. You know, when you get saved, somebody enters in. It is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. And in a sense, the day you got saved, God took that gift of the Holy Spirit and began to pour it into your life. Christ liveth in me. He poured himself into you and me. I should in turn pour myself into my wife and into my children. Now, I use that term because I know this for a fact. Men pour themselves into their careers. And again, I'm going to say this. It's a shame that I see some men, and I'm not referring to anybody here, but I've seen men pour themselves into the career to the neglect of their families. And their children are on their way to an eternal hell. It's just that blunt. Their career comes first. Men pour themselves into their careers. Men pour themselves into their hobbies. Now, this is disgusting to me. That a man would put more importance on being out in the field for opening day of hunting season than to fulfill a responsibility to his family. Now, I know everybody likes to get the prize buck. I know that everybody likes to, you know, go out and I'm not condemning those things. I hunt too, you know, those kind of things. But I'm going to tell you something. I see sometimes men pour themselves into their hobbies to the neglect of their family. We pour ourselves into a lot of different aspects of our life. Can I ask you a question? Are you pouring yourself into your family? Are you pouring yourself into your family? Look at the next reference, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the main verse is verse 2, but I'm going to begin in verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God. Now notice this, as dear children. We are considered not only his bride, but we're also called children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So here, Jesus gives himself as an offering and a sacrifice. Have you ever thought about the term offering and the term sacrifice, what those words mean? The term offering means a bringing to or a presentation. And when I think about that, I think about a very famous verse that many of you know, have memorized, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, one thing that's interesting about the term offering as it's used in the Old Testament is it's not necessarily a sacrifice. You say, what do you mean? Well, the term sacrifice means the act of sacrificing or the act of being sacrificed as a victim. In other words, you're put to death. What you're offering is put to death. So in the Old Testament, practices of God's people Israel, they would bring offerings. It could be an offering of money. It could be a drink offering. It could be a grain offering. They would bring loaves of bread, you know, different things. Nothing was put to death. But a sacrifice was always the shedding of blood, whether it was a bullock or whether it was a goat or a lamb. It didn't matter. You know, they didn't bring it to the altar, and then the priest, you know, pat the cow on the head and said, oh, that's a nice cow. Well, that's really pretty. Thank you. No, they took it, they slit its throat, they bled it out, and they sacrificed that animal's life. Jesus said, when I gave myself to my children, this is what I did. I presented myself as an offering. Here, I'm here for you. And as a sacrifice, here's my life. I lay it down. I give it up. That's what Jesus Christ did. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice. And I'm proposing, men, to you, that as Christ poured himself out to his children, he poured all of himself out to his children. That the act of sacrificing is the giving of your all. Nothing left for the sake. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for his children. He gave all. So here's a question to you. Are you and I willing to give ourselves to our families in totality? All of it. And too many times we have this little, you know, part of our life, this section of our life that's given to family, and this section is given to church, and this section is given to our careers, and this section is given to our hobbies. Nothing's going to interfere with my hobby. Uh-uh. Not even my wife. Not even my kids. Nothing's going to interfere with this career because that's the way I get significance and worth in my life. So nothing's going to interfere with that. Back here in this little cubbyhole is where I give my time to my wife and kids. And quite honestly, that's not what God expects. That's not what God wants. You realize when God created the world, the first institution that was established was not the church, was not government, it was the family. It was the family. It surpasses all other institutions. As a pastor, I'm almost afraid to say that because I think sometimes people take advantage of that. Well, you said, so I'm never coming to church. We're going to go out. You know, you understand, though. I hope you understand where I'm going with that. Are you willing to give yourself to your family in totality? An offering, presenting yourself to your family daily, and even willing to lay your life down for your family. And laying your life down isn't necessarily physically dying. It's dying to your own time. It's dying to your own wishes. It's dying to your own self. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The main verse we're going to focus on is verse 6, but I'm going to begin in verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let me remind you, he wants everybody saved. Forget Calvinism. He wants everybody saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. We're told here that Jesus gave himself a ransom for everyone. The word ransom means a redemptive price. In other words, a substitutionary ransom. Jesus, willing that all men be saved, became the payment, the very payment for our spiritual bondage. He was the payment himself. He was the ransom himself. And as a father and husband, I need to ask myself, am I willing to pay any price to see my family saved and to see my family know the truth? Notice back verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved. That means every one of your family members. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone, but I'm just going to tell you, sometimes, you know, we want our children to get saved. That should be everybody's heart cry. Oh, I want my kid to get saved. I want him to be saved. It was really neat. If you weren't here Wednesday night, we showed the video of our missionary, Matt Green, Matt and Amanda Green, who are in Stoke-on-Trent, England, you know, pastoring Burton Free Baptist Church. And when they were here, they had two little boys with them. Well, they're not such little boys anymore. And he was just so excited because both boys have just recently gotten saved. And he was psyched. And he had the privilege of baptizing three other teenagers and then a fourth. And that fourth teenager was his own son. And he was just psyched up about it. You know, that should be true anytime our own flesh and blood gets saved. Every dad here should be the chief prayer of your life is save my children. And now it's save my grandchildren. Please save my grandchildren. Don't let them die and go to hell. And I start quoting scripture. God, you said, you know, you're not willing that any should perish. You said, suffer little children. God, save my grandchildren. Because I want them to be saved. But here's what's happening, I think, sometimes. Men really want their children to be saved, but then it's like, okay, they're saved now. Let the Sunday school teacher train them. And I know we're anxious for a youth pastor. I've had expressed to me the anxiousness to have a youth pastor. It's been a year and 10 months. And by the way, Michael Alunis is his name. We're having discussion. I communicated with him yesterday. Met with the deacons Wednesday night. We're moving forward, seeing if that's what God wants. I know we're excited for it. But it's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the children's church teacher. It's not the youth pastor. And it's not your pastor that has a responsibility to train your children. It's you, sir. You are the one commanded to lead them. Check out Deuteronomy chapter 8 very, very, very carefully. It's your responsibility. God uses men like me, whoever the next youth pastor will be, he'll use that man to enhance what you are teaching your children in the home. That's God's design. And so here, the attitude of that ransom, hey, I'm the ransom price, if you will, so that my child can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, so they can understand what's incorporated into this so great salvation. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've been going through who I am in Christ, looking into the treasure chest, as God refers to it, that we possess and all the things that we are in Christ. You know what? It'd be wonderful if your children heard that coming from your lips. And then the last verse this morning is Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I want you to look. The main verse is verse 14, but I'm going to begin in verse 13. Look at this carefully. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify into himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Jesus gave himself for you and me to redeem us. Now, he uses the term redeem here. The word redeem means this, to release, to deliver someone. Jesus Christ has delivered us from our iniquity. And only Jesus Christ can redeem us from iniquity. But gentlemen, listen to me. Every man here can act as a type of redeemer. And that is not a foreign concept. Remember the story in the book of Ruth of Boaz? Boaz was referred to as a kinsman what? A kinsman redeemer. Sir, whether your children are still in your home or not, you and I, as husbands and fathers, should act as a redeemer. No, we can't redeem our children from their sin. Only Jesus Christ can save them. But you and I can act as a redeemer in this sense. Your children are going to fail. And sometimes your children are going to fall. And a redeemer releases them from their debt and delivers them. Hey, I know that there are people with adult children who have gone astray and have no use for God. I often think to myself, I'm not in that position. Maybe one day I will be. To this point, my four children are all adults. They all have families. They've all gone toward the Lord. I'm grateful for God's mercy, not because of what I've done, because of God's mercy. But I think sometimes, what would I do if my children turned to this sin or that sin or just said, forget God? I would hope that I'd be the kind of father who fulfills Titus 2:14, who seeks to redeem them. Because children do fail when they're little and when they grow. And sometimes they do fall. And despite their failure, they should feel, just like God speaks of us here, that we are still His peculiar people. I love that term, peculiar. It means God's own possession. It's just like a dad picking up. I'll just pick on Jordan here. His son Crew was back there fist bumping me over and over again. It was kind of cool. So Jordan picks up Crew and he says, oh, your daddy's a little boy. Your daddy's a little boy. And he is. He's still a little boy. But you're going to blink your eye, Jordan, and he's not going to be a little boy. He's going to be an adult man. Here should be your attitude toward Crew for the rest of his life. I can't hold you anymore in my arms. I can't pick you up and hold you. You're 6'5 and 285 pounds. I can't do that. But you will always be daddy's little boy. You will always be that important to me. And if Crew fails, and hopefully that doesn't happen, if you're false, hopefully it doesn't happen. If he does, you're still there and you still say, you're still my little boy. You are still my own. And I'll always love you no matter what. And I'll always seek to draw you back to God. A kinsman redeemer. How did Jesus accomplish that? He gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity. Every iniquity. That's special. In a sense, God says, despite your failure, you're still mine, and I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Man, that should be the attitude of every father. And we've all heard the horror stories of some young man going into some gross sin, and dad walks in the house and says, get out of my house, you're no longer my son. And that, unfortunately, happens in Christian homes. May it never, ever happen in my home. May it never happen in your home. May every husband and father here have the attitude of giving yourself to your bride and to your children. May that be true. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I hope this has been a help this morning. I hope it's in many ways an encouragement to you. I hope it is something that you will not soon let fall to the ground. If you are a man here in this auditorium this morning, no matter if your children are way out of your house for a long time, or you're just raising little ones right now, that you would take and cling to these words, these six passages that God has given to you and me to show us how much of a Father Jesus Christ. Remember, He's called the Everlasting Father, to show how much of a Father He is to you and me, and that we would mimic Him. Peter said, Jesus gave His life to be an example, and that we would follow His example. Sir, are you doing that? Is that true in your life? I know I've spoken exclusively to men today, but ladies, you can be like Jesus too. you can give yourself to. So the question is, are you? Are you giving yourself to them? You say, well, Pastor, I think I am. Well, then praise the Lord. But if you heard something today, maybe it was just one point, maybe 2 points, you say, I'm not quite where I ought to be in that area, then you know what? You can. Maybe you want to go before the Lord this morning and say, God, there's some areas where I see some need to correct in my life. And you know what? I know you don't have to walk to an altar. I know you don't have to do that. There's nothing magical in it, but sometimes it helps seal a decision. So if you want to come this morning, use this altar, you can use it. If you want to make an altar right where you are at, do it and go before the Lord. Father, will you please take what has been preached and use it for your glory's sake? And God will thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed.